All right, welcome everyone. Parsha Shmos. It was a difficult one pulling off preparations for this one. So some of these are not new for this year. Some are famous sports. Some are things that I saw new for the first time. Okay. First of all, before we begin, this is not a board. This is just people should be aware that at the beginning of this week's parsha, the first two words, Ve'el Shmos. So it's famously quoted in the world. I don't remember who was the originator of the statement that Ve'el Shmos, I think it was the Tur, the Baal HaTurim. Ve'el Shmos, so this already goes back to the year 1200s. Ve'el Shmos, says the Baal HaTurim, is an acronym. And Ve'el Shmos B'nei Yisrael, here we go, ready? You don't have to write it down, you could look it up in your own Chumash. Ve'adam asher lomed haseder. That's the word ve'ele. Ve'adam asher lomed haseder. The person who learns the parsha. Shnayim mikra ve'echad targum. Shmot stands for Shnayim mikra ve'echad targum. That you read through the parsha every week twice, and then one time targum. B'nei stands for B'kol Na'im Yashir. He will sing it in a pleasant voice. Yichye Shanim Rabot Arukim Le'olam. The Israel stands for he will live many years, a long life, and be worthy of Le'olam, of eternity, of eternal reward. Based on the Gemara and Brachas that says that anyone that reads through Shnah Mikra will get long life. That's the Baal HaTurim makes it. Ve'el Shmos Bnei Yisrael. The first four words are an acronym. Why is it significant that it's over here? Maybe we should have started Sefer Bereishis and tell us, you know, Ve'el Shmos Bnei Yisrael. Obviously, you can't start Sefer Bereishis with Ve'el Shmos, but come up with some sort of acronym at the beginning of Sefer Bereishis to tell us to do Shnai Mikra. Why at the beginning of Sefer Shmos? I don't know. You'll figure it out. Okay. Anyway, let's get going. Okay. A lot of what we have at the beginning of Sefer Shmos, a Parsha Shmos, is repetitive. We have Vayamat Yosef V'chol Echav V'chol Adorahu, and that is not new information. We've already learned that at the end of Sefer Bereishis. Vayamat Yosef died, all of his brothers died, v'chol adorahu, that entire generation died. You know, and then the new king, then etc., and then the new king arose, and the Jews become enslaved. So that first part of Yosef and the brothers and the generation dying is not new information. We've already had that at Sefer Bereishis. So why is there any need to repeat all of that? Why couldn't we just start a new king arose on the Jewish people, on the Egyptians, and etc. And he made decrees. Why do we need this information that is already old? So the Or HaChaim explains that in fact, when it repeats over here that Yosef died, the brothers died, and the generations died, it repeats it over here to explain how did the slavery, the enslavement of the Jewish people begin. How so? It says, when Yosef was alive and he was ruling in Egypt, he was, right, for all intents and purposes, as we've said before, he was the ruler of Egypt. He was the viceroy, but he was the ruler. Nobody messed with Yosef. Everyone respected Yosef and everyone appreciated Yosef. And so long as he was alive, it was ridiculous to believe that any enslavement of the Jewish people can happen. But once he died, now the Jewish people went down the notch a little bit. Alright. They didn't have that visible position up in front. So there was a little bit less respect from the Egyptians towards. Then the Chol Echav, once the brothers died, again the brothers, these were Yosef's brother, and in their own right they were individuals of great stature. They too had established themselves as as players on the Egyptian stage. Right. And so when they died again, the Jewish people went down a notch. And then when that entire generation, but still, you know, there were people from the generation, etc. Once that generation died, then already everyone had begun to forget what was, you know, there's short-term memory in history. And once that generation died, then the Egyptians no longer had a sense of reverence for the Jews. And once they no longer had a sense of respect for the Jews, then they were able to enslave them. So long as they respected them, so long as they revered them on a certain level, they were unable to enslave them. But once they lowered their stature, says the Orachaim, then already they were able to enslave them. That's true of the Egyptians enslaving the Jewish people. It's also true of the Jewish people allowing themselves to become enslaved, and us living today allowing ourselves to become enslaved. Right. There is a Chaim Shmuel Levitz said that if a person holds of himself, perceives of himself in a certain manner, then he would never do anything that is beneath that specific manner that he holds himself, that he believes himself to be. For example, all right, let's take an innocuous example. I doubt very much that you will ever see Prince Charles, or no, it's already not Prince Charles, what's his son's name? William, Harry, whatever. So I doubt very much that you will that you would see him in some sort of royal event. Oops, I forgot to put on my pants, and he shows up in his boxers. Right. It is unlikely. Why? It's already second nature to him. He believes himself to be a prince. Right. He was crowned prince whenever he was born. And as part of being a prince, it's the idea of doing anything that is unprincely is to him not. It's not even. It doesn't even enter his mind. And whatever you believe yourself to be, you never would do something that is right, that is undignified, below your dignity. Right? If you believe yourself to be on a certain spiritual level, right? If you hold yourself to be on a certain spiritual level, then it will be harder for you to dip below that level in terms of religious observance and religious commitment. If you have a certain perception of yourself, you will never go beneath it. If a person thinks of himself, let's say, as a Shomer Shabbos, and then it's in his bones, and then somebody says to him, you know, let's go in the car together, wouldn't even enter his mind. I would never do that. I'm a Shomer Shabbos. Right? That is my. Whatever you hold of yourself, you would never go beneath that. If you hold of yourself to be a person who is X, you will never go below X, Y, etc. That is the idea of the way the Egyptians enslaved the Jews. They slowly but surely lost sight of who they were. And when they lost sight of who they were, right, that is when they were able to become enslaved. The Egyptians perceived them differently, they perceived themselves differently, and that is when the enslavement began. Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu is introduced to the scene on this week's Parsha. Right. There's an interesting juxtaposition between the character of Moshe and his youthful playmate and then adversary, King Paro. Moshe Rabbeinu is the ultimate in Hakaras Hatov, in having a sense of recognition and thankfulness. All right. You'll see the next week's Parsha in terms of him refusing to hit the Nile to start the first Makkah, to start the first plague, because the Nile was the body of water that protected him as a child. But already in this week's Parsha, Who names Moshe? Bas Paro, Paro's daughter. It is fair to assume that all those years ago, nowadays it's already become Jewish, but all those years ago the name Moshe was not a Jewish name. The name Moshe is an Egyptian name. When Moshe Rabbeinu discovered his Jewish roots, nevertheless, he did not change his name. He did not say, oh, you know what? Avram Yankel sounds better. You know, let me call myself, you know, Chaim Yankelevich. Would be a much better Jewish name. He did say that. He had a sense of Hakara Satov to Bas Paro. This is what she named me. After all that she's done for me, I'm not going to turn my back on her and be unthankful. When God tells him, all right, listen, it's time to go save the Jewish people, he's arguing with God back and forth, and ultimately Hashem prevails over him to accept upon himself the mission. And what does he do? Does he go straight to Egypt? No. Even though God has told him, listen, go now, what does he do? Wait, got to stop off at Yitro's house. Right? Why Yitro? He has to ask permission. He's taken care of me, he has nourished me, and he has provided for me for the past number of years, and I'm just going to turn my back on that? Absolutely not. There has to be a measure of thankfulness. That is Moshe. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, you have Paro. Vayakom melech hadash al Mitzrayim, a new king arose on Mitzrayim, asher lo yadad Yosef, who never knew Yosef. Now, whether you hold that it's a new king, it's a discussion in the Midrash. Was it literally a new king? Or is it an old king who just pretended like he didn't know who Yosef was relevant? Even a new king has knowledge in his fingertips, historical knowledge of his empire, and he knows that there was a Yosef that not only saved them from devastation and hunger, but catapulted them to the leading empire. Of course everyone knows that, but what? He chooses not to care. He is an ingrate. Here he was, because of Yosef, that the Egyptian nation was an empire, and he didn't care. No sense of recognition and thankfulness. Lo yada et Yosef, and that leads to ultimately, when he speaks to Paro, when Paro speaks to Moshe, Moshe says, listen, Hashem says you should let the people go, and he says, right, lo yadati et Hashem. It's almost the same. Lo yada et Yosef, he didn't know Yosef, and lo yadati et Hashem. If you have an inability to recognize people that have helped you, if you have an inability to recognize where you should be thankful, you will have an inability to recognize Hashem in your life. You will not be able to ultimately serve God. Right? Thankfulness and being able to open your eyes and see where favors are coming from is what is the key to being able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Opening your eyes and perceiving all the goodness that He bestows upon us. The fact that you're opening your eyes, the fact that you're breathing, etc. It all stems from cultivating in yourself an ability to recognize when good things are coming your way and to be thankful for them. Okay. Next. Or I guess while we already said Asher lo yada et Yosef, let's give a kliyakar on that pasuk. Vayakom melech hadash al Mitzrayim, a new king arose on Mitzrayim, Asher lo yada et Yosef, who did not know Yosef. Okay. So what's the pshat? It's an interesting choice of words. Normally, when you talk about people being crowned as kings, so you don't use the word Vayakam Melech Hadash. It should say Vayimloch Melech Hadash, and rule the new king. What does that mean? Arose the new king. That's not the word that we. For example, if you look at Megillas Esther, when Vashti is replaced by Esther, and when Esther ascends to the throne, so what does it say? Vatimloch Takad Vashti. She ruled after Vashti. It doesn't say she rose Vatakam Acha Vashti. It says she. Right, that should be the word employed, not Vayakam Melech Hadash, but rather Vayimloch. Vayakam Melech Hadash al Mitzrayim, a new king arose on Mitzrayim. Kli Yakar explains the following. The Kli Yakar says that normally the word Vayakam is used in the context of when you rise on somebody, against somebody, in aspirations to hurt them. For example, when Cain and Abel were in their fight, or I guess it wasn't really Cain and Abel, when Cain chose to hurt Abel, so it says, Vayakam Cain al Abel. Cain rose on Abel. Vayakam has a sense of aggression and a sense of attempting to hurt the other person. Right, when it talks about murder in the Torah, it says Yakum ish al re'ehu. A person rises against his friend, rises with the sense of murdering his friend. Vayakam means to destroy and hurt. Says the Kli Yakar that when Paro in his mind conceived of this plan to destroy the Jewish people, in essence what he was doing was destroying the Egyptians. Vayakam Melech Hadash, he rose against Mitzrayim. Because this chain of events that he put into motion over here ultimately led to the destruction of the empire, right? The annihilation of thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives. And all because he tried to rise against the Jewish people. So it's Vayakam against who? Al Mitzrayim, against the Egyptians. You'll see in next week's Parsha, the Egyptians tell him, Haterim Tadat, Egypt has been lost. You've destroyed us. The nation says to him. And that's the notion of Vayakam al-Khadash. Why? Asher lo yada et Yosef. He didn't know Yosef. What does that mean, didn't know Yosef? It's not just in the sense of what we said before, that he didn't recognize what Yosef did. He didn't know the story of Yosef. He didn't know that Yosef had dreams, and the brothers tried to crush those dreams, and put down those dreams, and make sure that those dreams never happened. Right? And despite the fact that the brothers tried, what happened ultimately? Yosef and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan prevailed. Right? Had Paro recognized at the time that you cannot miss, right? Had he known what happened to the brothers, even the brothers couldn't do it, he would have hopefully written, but he didn't know what happened. Lo yada'ed Yosef. And he recognized that he should not mess with Yosef. Right? He said, pen year bed, they cannot multiply, etc. And what happens? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, yeah. Ken year bed, they will in fact multiply, etc. That is the Kli Yakar. It happens often when people attempt to go against the Jewish people, right? We say it on Pesach. B'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chaloteinu. In every generation, people stand to destroy us, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyadam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saves us. This is a point that we don't appreciate enough. It says in Tehillim, Hallelujah to Hashem, praise Hashem, call what? Anyone can finish the words? What? Hallelujah to Hashem, call, I heard it. Hallelujah to Hashem, call goyim, right? Hallelujah to Hashem, call goyim. Shabchuhu, praise Him, who? Kol ha'omim, all nations. Why are we asking all of the nations to praise God? Why are we saying it should be Hallelujah Hashem Yisrael, Hallelujah Hashem? Why all the nations? There's a Maisa, Chassidus Rebbe, who I don't know if he was a Rebbe, a pious Jew, who because of his piety, sometimes this happens, he was intimidating to people. Right. Not only was he intimidating to the Jewish people, but he was intimidating to the non-Jews in this town as well. Particularly one of the Gentiles in the town was often intimidated by this Jew. He was intimidated by his strong sense of conviction. He was intimidated by his piety. He was intimidated by his commitment. Everything about this Jew intimidated him. And he decided, I cannot deal with this anymore. I think it is time for me to put an end to this Jew's life. And he came up with a plan. He decided, this Jew walks every morning, pre-morning, while it is still dark outside, he walks to the lake to dip to go to the mikvah, and then he davened to Shachas Vasikin. He said, I will dig a pit in the middle of the path. It is too dark for him to see it when he goes. He will walk, fall into the pit, and that will be the end of him. That's what he did. He dug a large pit, and he waits. That same evening, the evening before the tzaddik was to walk into the pit, an old friend of the tzaddik, of the pious individual, comes to town. He knocks on the tzaddik's door in the pious individual, and they're so happy to see each other. They embrace and they talk and they talk and they talk, and the hour is getting late and late and late, and it's getting so late that the pious individual decides, you know what, it's too late. Tomorrow I will go to a later tefillah. Rather than go at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'll go at 6 o'clock in the morning. And when he leaves his house at 6 o'clock and he's walking in the path, it's already light outside, and he sees that there's a pit. So he's able to sidestep the pit, and he goes out. He has no clue why the pit was there. He didn't know that that was there to destroy him, to make him fall in, hurt himself, and die. He just went on to say, that's weird, there's a pit here. Better mention that to somebody to take care of that. But the non-Jew, the Gentile who was observing it, knows why it's there, and he's thinking to himself, this is ridiculous. Every single day, for the past 3 years, 360, over 1,000 days straight, he's walked here pre-light, pre-dawn, pre-dusk. And the one time, no, I was right, pre-dawn, right? The one time that I dig a pit, he says, it must be that Hashem saves him, some sort of divine. That we can't even appreciate. Sometimes we don't even know what Ahmadinejad is plotting against us. We don't know what, who knows who is plotting, some neo-Nazi. We have no way of knowing. How many times in a day does God save us? And we have no clue. Right? The guy that missed the plane, and okay, so sometimes the plane gets you, whatever. Whatever it is, we never know. But there's constantly salvation going on. The only people that really know, ironically, are those that are plotting against us. And therefore, at a certain point, it says, Halus Hashem kol goyim shabchu kol ha'amim. It's those people that are plotting against us that ultimately can praise God, because we are sometimes unaware. Okay. The Meyaldot, the Meyaldot are told by Paro, listen, I would like for you to kill all the male children that are born. So he speaks to the Meyaldot, Shema Achat Shifra V'Shem HaShanit Pua. One was Shifra, one was Pua. So Rashi, quoting the Midrash, tells us that Shifra and Pua were not their names, it was their nicknames. Shifra, in fact, was Yocheved, and Pua was Miriam. Why was Yocheved called Shifra and Pua called Miriam? So Shifra was called, Yocheved was called Shifra because she would be Mishaper, she would enhance the child, meaning when the child was born, she would clean him, bathe him, and make sure that he was clean. They come out pretty dirty, you know. Pua, Miriam was called Pua. Why? Because she would poo to the baby. When he would cry, she would say, poo, 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 poo. Nowadays it's sha, 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 sha. She would coo to the baby. Right? In English we say coo. In Egypt they would say poo. Right? She would try to get the baby from sobbing. So, question is, of course, though, that this is their, this is what we praise them for. Shifra and Pua, that she would clean the baby, that she would try to get the baby to be quiet. You know, that's what they're named after. Why don't you call them, you know, like Chaim, for having saved the children? Why are you calling them like Shifra and Pua? Big deal. So the answer is exactly that. Yeah, it is a big deal. The little things in life are a big deal. To be able to step up to the plate for the big moments is, you know, a lot of us could muster up the strength for the big moments. If I'm meeting somebody one time, you know, I can make a good impression one time for 2 hours, you know. But when I'm living with somebody for a year, to continue to have that great impression on, when you're with them 24/7 for two, it's much harder. The daily grind, to be able to, in the daily grind, come up with decorum, with manners, with all, with kindness and compassion on a daily and consistent and constant basis, that is what deserves our attention. In fact, the Rambam in the Hilchos Talmud Torah, on a similar notion, the Rambam in the Hilchos Talmud Torah says in Perek Aleph Halacha Ches, I believe, everyone is required to learn Torah, he says. Whether you're wealthy, right, which is a type of trial in terms of learning Torah, you still have to make time for Torah. If you're poor, you still have to make time to learn Torah. If you're sick, you still have to make time for Talmud Torah. And even, right, so what's already the even? If you're wealthy, if you're poor, if you're sick, and even if you are, I will just tell you, married with children. Right? Even if you're married with children. Right? We've just spoken about the sick person, the poor person, that even if you're married, what is that? That's regular. What does that mean, even if you're married with children? That's exact. The hardest thing, when sometimes you see a person who's sick, so there's a campaign, all right, let's try to raise tzedakah, let's do mitzvahs, let's say tehillim, and that's good, that's great, and it should be. And it's wonderful. But on the day-to-day, regular, when things are regular, so you don't necessarily see that. You don't see the extra learning, you don't see the extra tehillim, you don't. And that's what the Rambam means. Even a person who's married, which, same thing over here. Shifra and Pua, it's the little things that they cared about. Those are important as well. Okay.
What's the source of that?
Rashi quotes it. It's in the Gemara and Sota. And Daf Yud Aleph. Okay. It was one time Rabbi Yonos and Eibshitz used to take questions between Mincha and Maariv and Shabbos. People would come to him and ask him all sorts of difficult questions. They would ask him about some difficult questions regarding laws of kashrus. They would ask him difficult questions regarding, oh, I saw this tosfos in your bowl. And then one time between Mincha and Maariv, an elderly gentleman got up. He said, listen, I'm not as smart as everyone here. All I do is learn Chumash. He says, but I've noticed throughout my years of learning Chumash that normally when you have the trap, Kadma ve'azla, right? Kadma ve'azla, it's normally a happy tune. Right? It almost sounds happy. It's upbeat. Da 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 da. Right? So he says, and since that's the case, he says, I want to know why it is that in this week's Parsha, when it speaks about the affliction caused by the Egyptians to the Jews, it says, Vayamaru es chayehem be'avodah kasha, they made their life bitter with hard work. And what's the trouble when they made their life bitter? Vayamaru es chayehem. They made their life bitter. Yay! So everyone laughed. That's your question? Is that serious? That's a question? But Rabbi Yonos just says, that's an excellent question. It's true. You're right. Normally it's a happy tune. So why would it be happy under they made their life bitter? Right? They made their life bitter. Ta-da! Yay!
Where is that?
Pasuk Yidalet, Perek Aleph. So Rabbi Yonos Nafshit said the following. He said, you know, when Yitzchak, when Avraham was told that the Jewish people would be enslaved, he was told that the enslavement would take 400 years. And then they would be released. But we know that the Jews left after 210 years. So, how do you account for those missing 190 years? So some people say, it goes all the way back to when Yitzchak was born. From then, you count 400 years, you get 400. But, said Rabbi Yonasan Apshitz, there's another explanation. They were supposed to be enslaved for 400 years. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted them out earlier. So what did He do? He gave them extra hard work during those 210 years. So that in those 210 years, they did the equivalent of what would have been 400 years worth of labor. Sometimes a person tells you, listen, I need you for a week of work. I need you to build my bookcases. It's going to take a week. Right. Person says, all right. He decides, you know what? I'm going to work through the night. Finish it in 3 days. He did the work half the amount of time. He did double work. It was very hard. But he was able to shorten the week into 3 days. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. The Jewish people were supposed to be enslaved for 400 years, and He wanted them out earlier. So in order to bring them out earlier, they had to get bitter enslavement, bitter slavery. We're somewhat happy of the bitter enslavement because it allowed us to get out earlier. That's why it has a happy tune. And then says Rabbi Yonasan Apshitz, the kicker, for those of you that like gematria, if you look at the chart, we said Vayamaru et Chayehem is Kadma ve'azla. That's the Kadma ve'azla means it came early. Earlier, Kadam means early, Azla means go. Early they went out. Because of this bitter enslavement.
Which words are in
Vayamaru et Chayehem is Kadma ve'azla. Not only that, says Rabbi Yonasan Apshitz, if you're into gematria, those of you that like numbers, if you look at the gematria of Kadma ve'azla, Kadma and gematria is 145, ve'azla is 45, together 190. Because of Imarut Chayahem, 190 years of the enslavement were knocked off. That's what Rabbi Yonasan Apshitz answered this individual between Mincha and Mar. Okay. There's a famous word that gets said on this week's parsha every year by many, many people. But there's a reason why it gets said every year, because it's an important word, so we're going to be no exception. And that is regarding Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's initial entrance into the house of Bas Paro. Bas Paro takes him into the house, and he refuses to nurse. He won't nurse from anyone until what happens? Right, until what happens? Miriam comes to Bas Paro, and Miriam says to her, listen, if you'd like, I'll call a Jewish woman to nurse him. The Gemara in Sota says that the reason why he refused to nurse from a non-Jew is because the same mouth, says the Gemara in Sota on Yud Beis, the same mouth that will one day be speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Shekhinah, that same mouth didn't feel it was right. It would be somewhat a defilement to go ahead and drink milk from a non-Jew. This is brought down the halacha in Yoredeya. The halacha says that you should not nurse a child, you should not give him non-Jewish milk. Right? Question is, of course, why did Moshe Rabbeinu not drink it? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't drink it because he was going to speak to the Shekhinah, so it was inappropriate. But, I don't know. Unlikely I'm born, I'm not going to speak to the Shekhinah. Most people are not going to speak to the Shekhinah. Says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, how do you know? You cannot do anything to rule yourself out of attaining great spiritual levels. Don't ever, it relates a little bit to what we said when we opened up. Don't assume yourself to be incapable. Don't assume yourself to be undeserving. Of course you're capable. Of course you're deserving. You don't, oh, it's okay, I can do this because I'm never, sometimes you have that attitude of, it's all right. You know, who cares? I'm not going to achieve anything anyway, so I can. I'm not good at physics, so I'm not. I can cut class. I'm not gonna be Einstein. I'm gonna cut. So might as well not go to class. Who said you're not? You have to put yourself in the game. Do everything that's in your power to make sure that it is feasible for you to hopefully one day speak to the Shekhinah. That it is feasible for you to be a great tzaddik. Why do you assume you can't? Who said? Of course you can. That is why we do not give a baby milk from a non-Jew. Because we hope that he will speak to the Shekhinah. Okay. It's 10 o'clock. We'll do one tiny quick one. As the back-breaking labor got more intense, so it says that the Jewish people cried out. They were overwhelmed with the work. They began to sigh. They screamed. And their cry went up to Hashem. Now it's interesting to note, it never says that they davened. They just screamed. And that scream went up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We often don't recognize it, but we have built into us a mechanism of tefillah, of prayer. Why is it that this natural scream went up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us in such a way that we scream out, and that scream, right, is just naturally challenging. Meaning, you ever walk by yourself in the street at night, for those of you that are afraid in the dark, of the dark, and say to yourself, well, God, somebody help me, get me out of this. Or you ever playing a basketball game and there's a foul shot, you got to sing that foul shot in order to force the game into overtime. Right, what do? You talk to yourself, help me out with this, I really gotta do this, We talk to ourselves naturally. Right, why is that? HaKadosh Baruch Hu built us actually is talking to Him. Right? We sometimes don't realize that it's talking to Him, so we say, you talk to ourselves, but it's so easy for us, we're naturally programmed to call out. And all we have to do is channel it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, help me God, you gotta help me with this. Anyway, it's your natural tendency. We always speak. That's learned out of here. Klal Yisrael screamed by the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened. Why did he listen? Because it's a scream to him. Right? That is, it's numerous times that this theme comes into Tanakh, but it's very prominent in this parasha. And it goes to Hashem. Why? Because it's naturally built in. Right, our natural tendency is to scream out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Of course the scream was to Hashem. We sometimes scream, we don't realize. But if we just put a little bit of mindset to it, our scream goes straight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Alrighty, we'll stop here. Have a good week, everyone. We'll continue next week with Parshas Vayera.